Several years ago, I was doing a Bible study. I forget where it was. And after the Bible study, a dear, precious lady came up to me and said, "Oh, Pastor Eddie, when you were teaching, I could just see the glory radiating off of around your head. It's just like the glory of God was so strong." And I'm thinking, yeah. Yeah. So we go out and get in the car, and before I could tell Nikki what the lady said, she looked at me, she said, "Oh, by the way, you need to have them adjust those spotlights because they're glaring off your bald head." The Lord has a way of putting you in your place. Sometimes very quickly, and of course, there's a possibility she might not have been quite as discerning as the other sister, I'm just saying. Tonight I want to talk to you about Let's Pop Some Bubbles, if you can put that on there for me. But first, I don't want to skip past our Bible verse for the month. And down in this, there we go, Colossians 2:9. Let's stand together again. Colossians 2:9, this is the one we're going to be memorizing this month. Colossians 2:9. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Now, who's that talking about? Jesus. And I love the book of Colossians. Colossians 1 and 2 particularly, those chapters are packed with scriptures that support the teaching that Jesus was God in human flesh. That and many other scriptures, this is one of them. But it doesn't stop there. It tells you that He lives in you. And that's awesome. Okay, one more time together. Colossians 2:9. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." So begin working on that, memorizing that. You may be seated. And just as Mickey popped my bubble, tonight I want to talk to you about, did I not put that slide on there? Maybe I put it in the wrong section. We are on Wednesday there. Doesn't matter, but that's what I'm going to talk to you about in any case. Let's pop some bubbles. I may have not loaded it properly. No, there we go. Yes, thank you. I want to use a scripture out of the Old Testament. The occasion is the Lord had spoken to the prophet Samuel saying, "I'm going to anoint a new king." You know, Saul had committed rebellion. He had violated God's word. He had been disobedient. So Samuel is led by the Lord to Bethlehem. He calls the elders of the city together. And there is Jesse, who had seven sons. And he called Jesse forward, and he's there to anoint the future king of Israel. And we'll pick up at verse 7. It says, when Eliab, that he was the oldest, apparently a real fine specimen of a man, we're told in verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So everyone would assume, now if you go back and study the history about Saul, he was chosen. Because he towered above others. He was big. He was strong. But the Lord was not going to allow that to happen here. And you know the story. He goes through all the sons and said, "Do you have another son?" "Yes, my youngest son. He's out in the field." And that was David, whose days and nights were spent a lot of times playing his harp, watching the sheep. And Samuel said, "We're not going to go any further until you get him here." And so they brought David. He took out his horn of oil. He anointed David. And the Lord told him, said, "This is him. You anoint him." The people would have missed it. Man would have missed it. Why? Because they couldn't see what God saw. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We could say man sees the outward, but God sees the heart, the condition of the heart. And that's what the Lord was after in Israel's future king. And he chose David, who had a man after God, who was a man after God's own heart. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 16, I want to share this scripture as well. John writing about Jesus. John chapter 1 is another great chapter that presents Jesus as God in human flesh. He's speaking of Jesus, he says in verse 16 and 17, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, I wanted to use this scripture just quickly. Let me put this in place. The law spelled out things in black and white. Do this, don't do that. If you do this, this is going to happen. If you don't do it, this will happen. It's cause and consequence. It lays it out. But when God came in bodily form, he came in his son Jesus. Jesus, fully man, fully God. And John's testimony was, we received grace from him. Literally, grace upon grace. Like wave after wave of grace we experienced being around Jesus. And then he says, in contrast, the law was given through Moses, but in contrast to that, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, now we are Christians. We have been saved and born again. We're part of the body of Christ on the earth, so we're supposed to model Jesus. We just read a scripture, our memory scripture for this month, that we are complete in him. We find our fullness. We find what we need to be at our best in him, and only through him. Our relationship with God is predicated upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we should be a people of grace and a people of truth. So let's put these together, and then I want to share three simple things with you. From the Old Testament passage, you know, what you see is what you get. Man's viewpoint, but God sees what we can't see, and he knows what we can't know, as I prayed earlier. And so as we live our lives as Christians, full of grace and truth, we need to keep in mind, Lord, help me to see what you see. A lot of our ministry relates to this, not seeing necessarily the obvious, but being able to discern what's not so obvious. It's so important that we understand this. So I want to share three simple things with you with this in mind, just to kind of be a course correction for wrong attitudes that we can develop at times, presumptions, a wrong perspective, a wrong way of responding or reacting. And, the truth is, most of us, we're going to hit it some and miss it some, right? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The first thing, I'm just going to talk about three things. I want to talk about what I'm going to call it the Facebook bubble. The Facebook bubble. Okay? For those of you that may not be familiar with Facebook, there may be a few. It's a social media platform where people post all their pictures and They make posts, and a lot of us are on there, and some people on there a lot, and some people on there a little. I use my page primarily to promote what's going on at church and so forth. But one, and this is not true of everybody on Facebook, but a generality is that most of us, when we're posting pictures, it's not going to be the ones that embarrass us. Right? I mean, I got an app on my phone. You can put a photo in it, and you know, I can remove all my spots and all my wrinkles, and you can add hair where you don't have it. You can do all kind of stuff. So, Facebook's about, you know, you can get under the illusion like, oh, man, they have such a perfect life. Look, everything's so awesome in their life, and, oh, if I could be like that. Then some people's may be the opposite of that purposely. Some people rant and vomit and rage on there. You know, there's views for different things. But what I mean by the Facebook bubble is just kind of comparing yourself with the world and thinking, you know, well, they're perfect or they've got it all together. And that can be very discouraging to you. It can be very damaging to you if you think you're perfect and you think you've got it all together, right? Bible says, let a man who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Let another man praise you, not your own lips. And so there's a lot of scriptures both ways here. But we can have an attitude that thinks that everybody else has it so much better than we do. I remember the first church that I pastored, and I remember the first time I was asked to do some marriage counseling. And I was 25 years old, and hadn't been, well, we had been married a little over five years. And this couple came to our house, and we were sitting in our living room, and I never will forget this, and I had them sitting where they could see me, and they could see behind me out a patio door, and I had a motorcycle out there, a trail bike. And we're talking, and, you know, I'm getting them to share what's going on, how can I pray for you, minister to you. And she looked like this, and she said, "You've got a motorcycle?" I said, "Yes. You ride a motorcycle? You're a preacher. You ride a motorcycle?" I said, "Yeah, and I can pop wheelies too. I can gig frogs and I can run a chainsaw," you know, I'm thinking. So, but she was just shocked that I had a motorcycle and I could ride a motorcycle. Sometimes we get these ideas in our mind that even concerning preachers, but preachers are people too, very fallen people. You know, and sometimes we can look at other people and do this to them and not realizing what we're doing is pushing ourselves down. Most of us have struggled with this to some extent. Paul even warns us about comparing ourselves with ourselves. Because that's a two-way street. Oh, me, I'm so far from being the person I need to be. Or, well, I've got all this stuff, but I'm not nearly as bad as he is or she is. You know, you can get into all of that. So our standard is Jesus. Nobody's perfect but Jesus. So we need to understand this. Samuel made the mistake. Was not going to make the mistake of letting the people choose this king. This would be the Lord's directive because the Lord could see the heart. And sometimes we can draw the conclusion that other people don't have the problems that we have. Other people are not going through tough times like we do. And we feel like they can't relate to us. But this is a human condition. It's called sin. We all inhabit a fallen world together. But as believers, we've been reconciled with God. Our sins have been forgiven. And we have access to this grace. And as it's said about Jesus, grace upon grace. So it's important that we relate to people out of a place of grace. And also to be gracious to ourselves. If I were to ask a show of hands tonight, how many of you at times struggle with feeling condemned? We would have hands go up. How many of you struggle with feeling worthless? I preached on some of this Sunday. There would be hands that go up. How many of you feel inadequate? We're all inadequate in different areas, right? We're all ignorant in different areas. You know, you give me a pile of two befores, I can build you something. You put me in a surgical operating room and ask me to do brain surgery on someone, they're probably going to die. You know? We're all inadequate in different areas. And we have to give each other a lot of grace for us to have healthy, strong marriages, you got to have a lot of grace. Mickey and I are very different. And that's where grace comes in. And that's also where the spice of life can be, right? So let's just bust the Facebook bubble and where people are, they're like, look at my life, it's so perfect. You know, let's not be getting under that illusion. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't want to put our best selves forward, right? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't want to present ourselves in a good light. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying let's not be tricked by the plastic world around us. You know, the billboards that tell us all we need to truly be successful is to drive that kind of car. Or, oh, if you really want to get the man of your dreams, all you need to do is buy this little bottle and just dab a little of it right here. You got him. You might have a pretty good chance if it smelled like Walmart, right? You can get that one later. Be a person who knows who you are. And have grace for how other people are. We're all different. All very different. Let me ask you, how many of you like to eat liver here tonight? Raise your hand. Liver. I should have said chicken livers. Okay. Beef liver. Just liver of some kind. If you're a liver lover, lift your hand. How many of you like onions? Okay. Now, how many of you like liver and onions together? Yeah. See, we're all different. But we shouldn't split the church over whether or not you like liver or onions or liver and onions. It really doesn't matter. You've got like what you like. You know, Baskin-Robbins makes how many flavors? Yeah, see, I only know they make one. It only matters one. I can go to every Baskin-Robbins in the world, and I already know that when I walk up to the counter, if I were going to eat ice cream, I would order chocolate 100 out of 100 times. I've tried to do the other, and it may be good, but while I'm eating it, I'm thinking I could have had chocolate. So I've just learned my lesson. If I'm eating ice cream, and I got a choice, I'm going for the chocolate. And if I don't have a choice, I'll eat what's there. But these are things that have to do with our taste and our likes and our dislikes. So we've got to be gracious to one another. Let me talk about another bubble that we need to pop. I'm going to call this one the freeze frame. This goes back to a message I preached a number of years ago called Freeze Frame Living. And I based that message over off of the story of Lot's wife. You remember when God told Lot to get his family and get out of Sodom and Gomorrah because it was about to be destroyed? And so they're making their way out of town and they're having to hurry. And the Lord said, told them, don't look back. And they're getting out of town. And Lot's wife, it says, she turned and looked. And she froze into a pillar of salt. She was forever frozen in that moment of her failure of looking back. That moment, she missed it. She's frozen in that place. And I draw the application from that story in Scripture that we can do that to people, and you can do that to yourself. And the enemy's behind that. That you become frozen or stuck on that worst failure you ever had, that worst day, that most dangerous mistake, that most costly error, that sinful thing. And the enemy would like for you to build a shrine around that and become a prisoner held hostage by that thing you did in the past. And you can literally... You may be living your life on, but emotionally and internally, you're frozen in place. And he'll supply you the bat to beat yourself over the head. I can't believe I did that. I knew better than that. That was stupid. That was sinful. That was costly. But we aren't supposed to live in that place. But some people do. And it costs even more. It affects all of your relationships. But also as a word to us all, when someone fails, in our mind and in the framework of our thinking, we should not hold them hostage there either. Well, they seem to be doing pretty good now, but did you know? How many failures are in this room? Different question. How many of you have failed that are in this room? Long line of us, aren't there? But this is a course correction for our attitudes if we want to, in our minds, frame people in by the failure that they've committed. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ really does mean it when it is said in His Word, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess and repent, we are cleansed. We are made whole. We are forgiven. And sometimes we can believe that strongly for ourselves when we mess up, but we're not so grace-giving to others when they mess up. We'll live by the bar down here for us, but we want to put it way up here for them. I remember struggling severely after failure in my life. And the Lord had to deal with me over a period of time. And one of the things He dealt with me was the fact that I was imposing a standard on my life that was beyond His, because He had forgiven me. But I could not forgive myself. Then He began to show me the pride behind that, which was really, you know, I can't believe that I would do such a thing. We've all got our stories. We've all made our mistakes. But we have to have a right attitude about how we are going to respond to failure, particularly when there's repentance and confession of sin. Because that's how the Lord says He responds, through cleansing and through forgiveness. Now, I know that the forgiveness and the judicial removal of guilt's one thing, and that can be a different thing than the consequences you have to deal with. You can be fully forgiven, reconciled to God, and restored, and still have the consequences to deal with as a result of things. But though a righteous man falls seven times, yet shall he rise again. That verse tells us that the person that's right with God is going to be given grace and strength and courage to get back up and keep going. You may have failed, but that doesn't make you a failure. You dust off, you get up, you stand on the Word, and you do the next right thing. That works. God will honor that. So we have to search our hearts and search our attitudes. And we need to guard against getting in agreement with a bunch of gossip about people's failures. And again, going to social media, it's amazing to me sometimes how cruel people can be. Christian people. As it's been said, sometimes Christians are the only army that shoots their own wounded. And God help us to always live up to our namesake, that we're a house of grace. Where you're going to be met with grace. Grace and truth, right? It takes the truth to position us so that grace can do its best work in our lives. So this, did you know Steven Spielberg? He had a list of, he's got a list of incredible, Schindler's List, have you ever seen that? Such a powerful movie about the concentration camps in World War II. Jaws. Raiders of the Lost Ark, Bridge of Spies, Saving Private Ryan, on and on the list goes. Three times the California School of Film refused him. He failed getting into that school three different times. They didn't think he could be a producer. So he found another school. You have Walt Disney. He was fired from his job at a newspaper and was told that he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. And Billy Graham, in Bible school, in his preaching class, he was told by his professor, "You need to find something else to do. You'll never amount to be a good preacher." You can't let what other people say about you, think about you, or think they see in you to keep you from being who God created you to be. Let God be true, every man a liar. So when you put these together, we need the grace to see, to help people see their future when they can't. To see the good when they can't. Or to see the good when other people aren't seeing the good in someone. Somebody's got to be a Jesus in that group and go after the one. Be the friend of sinners. I like the metaphor of about the gold miners, that they tunnel into the sides of those mountains looking for gold. They know what's in there. But they have to move tons and tons of dirt to find an ounce of gold. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes in our personal life, we have to work through a bunch of stuff to get to the gold that God's got in there. And sometimes with other people, we need to be like those gold miners, that we're willing to move through the dirt to get the gold. The nature of the prophetic, to encourage, to exhort, and to comfort, is along these very lines. As it's been said about Kim Clement, you know, in his one of his most famous prophetic words, "I see you in the future, and you look much better than you look right now." Of course, he would rap it, "I see you in the future, and you look much better than you look right now. You look much better than you look right now." But that's the nature of the prophetic. And the Holy Spirit is our encourager. Jesus is our grace giver. So let's not be a person prone to building the frame around our thought life when people are in the middle of hurt and heartache and failure. Be a person who knows who you are and be a giver of grace. Look past a person's failure to their future. Help them see it when they can't. You're going to make it. You're going to be all right. This too will pass. God will be faithful. We should be people who are helping restore hope in those who are hurting. Unfortunately, we rejoice, and well, fortunately, we rejoice that God forgives our sins. But unfortunately, we often view one another as though He doesn't. Third bubble we can pop tonight. I'm calling this one the spectacular speck. This has to do with judging people. Matthew 7, chapter 1. And again, they're looking at Eliab. "Well, if I'm going to pick me a king, it's going to be this guy. Look at those pythons. And he's got, look at that stature. And, you know, he's a man's man." And it wasn't him. God wasn't looking at that. God's looking at the heart. So you can get, you can be fooled by what you do see because you're not discerning what you can't see. And you can be fooled by what you do know because you're not discerning what you don't know. so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, what I'm thinking about when I was studying for this point was, you know, in the body of Christ, we are all one body. And man has divided us up. And I understand. I believe what I believe. When I'm preaching and teaching, I'm going to preach what I believe and teach what I believe. And I strongly believe what I believe. But I try to remain open for the Lord to shine light. If I'm seeing something wrong or not interpreting something correctly, I want to adjust to whatever the truth is. But sometimes we can be so hard line and judgmental toward other believers who may not be like we are or see things just like we see. Now, I fully understand that there are beliefs in Scripture that determine whether or not we can truly fellowship in the Spirit together. I'm not saying anything and everything goes. I'm not saying a church should just tolerate people believing what they want to believe. No, it needs to be supported by Scripture. But I am saying there are a number of areas that are supported by Scripture where people still disagree on how to correct those things. Some of them are clear. Someone who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the Bible informs us that's the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? Can't fellowship with that. Right? Like, well, I don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead. We can't fellowship as believers spiritually because He's the living Lord. You understand what I'm saying? When it comes to the essentials of our salvation, we must be in unity. On the non-essentials, there should be charity, right? So we need to understand this, and Jesus calls us to examine ourselves first before we can help others. I think it's important, particularly so now, that you know why you believe what you believe, that you're not just believing hand-me-down something that you've never studied or prayed through. It's important that your faith rests solidly on your own volition being seated on the Word of God. I believe this. My heart's open. This is the Word of God. And here I stand, as Martin Luther said at the Diet of Worms. He said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And his stand birthed the Protestant Reformation. So this has to do with judging, being biased, being sectarian. I pastored in Southern Baptist churches for 15 years or so. And then I received revelation that basically led me to the point where I stepped out. I still love those people very much. They are my brothers and my sisters. And the truth is, probably 95% of we believe all the same thing. With our Methodist brothers and sisters, you know, on the essentials of the gospel. And I understand, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on there that they are choosing to disfellowship, and I think they have some pretty good grounds on that. But still, we want to be people of grace who stand firmly in the truth, but stand firmly in the truth being full of grace. Not judging, not condemning, not being mean and cruel, but being bold and firm and truthful, but full of the love of God and the grace of God, and being able to war properly against those things that would be destructive to the body of Christ. I think that's very important. I ran across a funny story, I think, that kind of illustrates what I'm trying to say here about us just having a clear and clean heart toward all of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the body, the different churches. And the story goes that this man's telling this. He said, once I saw this guy on a bridge, he was about to jump. I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, a Christian. I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What denomination? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Was it Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, you heretic, and I pushed him off the bridge. Isn't it amazing how we can do stuff like that? And create barriers. And I'm pretty sure the devil is extremely frightened by the notion of the true believers of Jesus Christ really becoming unified and making the gospel message of Jesus of utmost importance in what they're doing and sharing the love of God with people. I'm sure the enemy is extremely terrified of what that would cause in this old earth. It's amazing how we can push people into our own little predetermined boxes based on our own biases. Again, I am not saying there's not a line you don't cross, because there very much is. I am not saying that what you believe shouldn't be personally extremely important to you. It should. What I am saying is there should be an order of priorities in your life. I believe that we can receive from all the different streams in the true bride of Christ, that God's doing something there that can be a blessing to us. I remember a number of years ago, I heard Jim Beavis preach a message about the streams of God. And he used a passage in the Old Testament where the prophet said, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. And he beautifully laid out for us, the river is made at the convergence of the streams, where the streams come together. When I went to Nova Scotia, I was looking at some of my photos the last couple of days. I stood in a Anglican church in Kentville, Nova Scotia. Beautiful church, stained glass, the pipe organs, everything just immaculate. Wooden pews, I think it had red velvet cushions. Just a beautiful church. And I remember standing in that church, and there were Anglicans, Episcopals, some Catholics, some Baptists, Pentecostals, Charismatics, and I'm sure some non-declared. And we were all in a meeting together, and I watched an Anglican priest come up and begin sharing with the audience, and he said, now at this time, we are all going to sing in the Spirit together. And I'm like, and you know what started happening? across that room, all those people began to sing in tongues together. And you know what that told me? Look at all these people that were willing to open their heart to a new experience with God. You know what caused that? The move of God in Toronto that began to spill over in the surrounding territories and areas. And we are praying for a move of God here in that. But wouldn't you want the kind that would spill over like that? And where people would start stepping into the river and experiencing more of the fullness? I think one way we do that is when our hearts open to receive what they carry that we need. And another way to make sure that that could happen is not to be pointing our finger, well, if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not saved, and stuff like that. You know, because the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. The Bible says, he who believes not is condemned. Are you hearing my heart? Because I believe this is God's heart. And I believe when God looked down at that little shepherd boy on the back 40 playing his harp and singing his songs that he had written to the Lord when nobody else was around to even hear him, he saw a heart that was open to God and whatever he had and would follow wherever God led him. And what you see David modeling, even Saul, who was the former king, who was trying to pin him to the wall with a spear or trying to take him out for a number of years, he never dishonored him. He could have killed him on several occasions, but his heart toward God would not allow him to dishonor that king. And God said of David, this is a man after my own heart. And if we can adjust our heart to have a heart like him that loves people and shies away from all the judgment and bias stuff or getting caught up in stuff that is not going to matter 100 years from now. And love like he loves and try to live like he lives and be led by the Spirit like he was led, then I think we'll be able to see what we can't see and know what we don't know so that we can be Jesus to somebody who's hurting. Somebody that doesn't see their value. Somebody that's in the middle of a failure. Somebody that really does have a speck they need help with. That you can help because you've done the work to remove the log that's in your own eye. So Lord, we thank you for these simple truths tonight from your word. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would just convict us where we need to be convicted. And I know he's going to do that. He doesn't have to be told to do that, I understand. But Lord, I'm just asking that we'd be open to receive his convicting voice and respond to it properly. Lord, I just as pastor want to lead this congregation. I want to lead us in a prayer, and if you can pray, don't pray anything you don't mean. If you think you don't need it, that's fine. But I'm going to pray a prayer and just ask you to join me and just praying into these areas. The Lord would, as it were, pop the bubbles, shake the etch-a-sketch, clean the marker board, ever how you want to say it, but would clear things up in our heart and in our minds tonight. You can pray after me. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you forgive me and cleanse me for any and every way I have thought more highly of myself than I ought to think. And from any and every way that I have thought less of myself because of what I see in others. Cleanse me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent and ask your forgiveness for ways I have discouraged people who have failed. For things that I've said that I shouldn't have said concerning people's failures. for being an accuser of the brethren instead of an intercessor. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Lord, forgive me for hypocrisy, for trying to help someone else when I struggle with the same thing. Help me to see what I need to see about my own heart. Help me to be honest. Search me and try me, Spirit of God. Show me any wicked way in my heart. Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I believe in the power of your blood that you have cleansed me from all my sin. I take you at your word, and I thank you for forgiving me and cleansing me. I ask you to help me now through your Spirit and by your word to walk out these truths, to not judge by the outward appearance, to look through failure and try to see someone's future, to dig through the dirt to get to the gold, to be someone who's really helping those who are hurting. Have your way in my life tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask our prayer team members who are scheduled, if some of you would come, if or some of our staff, leaders, whatever, that need it. But any of you who may need prayer, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the service because I just led everyone in a prayer. But it may be that you're needing prayer for some other area. There's something going in your life. You may need prayer for healing, or it could be a thousand different things. But we always want to be here to minister to you if you have a need in your heart and life tonight. So we invite you to come. I pray you have an awesome week. I pray the Holy Spirit fills you to overflowing, that the fruit of the Spirit just manifests from your life. May the impossible breakthroughs you need, may the God of the that does the impossible come through for you this week. And may you be an agent of change in this old world. May your light shine. May God's angels surround you about. May His Word live in you. May you get it in your heart and speak it out your mouth. Be men and women of God. Be children of the Most High God. Go out, change the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here. This altar area is open. Blessings to each and all.